All right, guys, if you got your Bibles, you want to go ahead and turn in them. Turn in your Bibles to, I'm going to take you to about four or five passages of Scripture. And if you'll just kind of follow along with me there, I'll explain to you what I'm doing. And then we will, let me check on something here right quick. All right, so I want to take about... I'm going to take you to about four or five passages of Scripture. And as Eric said, one of the great challenges for churches is to keep the main thing the main thing. There are a lot of things that God calls us to do and be engaged in, and they're all good. For instance, there's a bill coming up about health child care centers. And somebody said, Pastor, what is the church's position on this? I said, well, here's our position. We want to take care of our children. And we want other people to take care of their children. But we're not a political party. Now, that doesn't mean we don't speak to issues of public policy. We got mercy ministries. We've got all kind of issues we need to deal with. All of those things constantly are before us. And we need to. But you can't even let good things replace the main thing. You got to keep the main thing the main thing. So we have a divine mandate. And that divine mandate is that we have a mission. And that mission is to go and make disciples of all the nations. One of my favorite subtitles of one of my favorite movies where I actually show to teach leadership principles is a movie called Saving Private Ryan. And if you've ever seen that movie, every scene is an issue of leadership. Every scene is crisis and paralysis until leadership takes over. Every single one of them. It's a great study in leadership. The subtitle of the movie I really love. Here's the subtitle that was picked for that movie. The subtitle is, The Man is Our Mission. And in other words, their mission was to go and rescue this man. Well, that's us. Our mission is to rescue the perishing. Our mission is to take the gospel to all the nations so that men and women might be right with God. They might live to the glory of God. They might respond to the message of God. So we have this mandate to go and make disciples. How do you do that? By evangelism and discipleship. Go and make disciples. And as you go and make disciples, that we have a message for that. That message is called the gospel, the good news. So here's what we're going to do this 6 weeks. I'm going to take you through the biblical foundations of our mandate today. Next week, I'm going to take you to a key passage that defines our message. All right, so our mandate and then our message. And then the last 4 weeks, we're going to go to examples of how people evangelized and discipled in the Bible. The first one is going to be in Luke 24. And the first one we're going to see is Jesus evangelizing two followers that didn't understand yet who he was and what it meant to have a personal relationship with him. We're going to look at three more cases where Jesus did evangelism. So that's what we're going to do. Now, Eric said, I'm kind of challenged this spring. As many of you know, this time last year, I was teaching this Bible study, and then I left you and went and had open heart surgery the next day or the next couple of days. And so God has allowed me to deal with that. But my elders were acted like they were jail keepers, and they wouldn't let me do anything for 6 weeks. So because of that, there was a myriad of things that I was committed to doing that got pushed out. And I'm still in the process of catching up on commitments that I made and trying to get them done. And so that's cut into, normally I would be with you 10 weeks. This year I'm only able to do 6 weeks because of some of the things I've got to follow up on, both here and in our missions ministry. I'm actually going to Taipei. We're doing our Embers to a Flame over there. So we're only going to be able to do this 6 weeks instead of our normal 10 weeks. But then when we come back, next, we're going to go back to an expositional Bible study, and we're going to do the book of Exodus when I come back. All right. That's what we're going to do, is the book of Exodus. I love that book. I'm actually reading through it right now because I'm reading through the Bible this year for my devotions. And I'm in Exodus, just about to finish it up, and thinking about the opportunity to teach it to you next year, and looking forward to that. But right now, I believe these 6 weeks are going to be very helpful for you, so try to prioritize them. I think it's going to be very, very basic. May I also do an advertisement? What we're going to be doing with you here is complemented by what I'm doing on Sunday nights. I'm doing a series on bridge building. Why bridge building is important. How do you build a bridge into people's life to bring them to the bridge of life, the bridge to life in Christ? How do you do that? And so we looked at the first bridge, conversational bridge, how to build a conversation with someone that you can share Christ with them. Then we last week looked at event evangelism, how to use evangelistic events in evangelism. This coming week, we're looking at hospitality evangelism, this Sunday night. Nothing else going on this Sunday night, is there? I told Bruce, I said, I hope everybody knows how to record Super Bowl games. I said, I hope they know where their record button is. He said, Harry, I think they are, but I think they're going to record you, not the Super Bowl. So anyway, so we'll be right there. And we'll be looking at this bridge building. There are 7 bridges, about bridges that you can build into people's lives, that I'm working through the scriptures with you on Sunday nights. But this is meant to complement that in your life. This is kind of 301 bridge building as we go a little bit further with this. But the first thing I want to do is to get the mandate clear and why lifestyle of evangelism and discipleship is not only important, but guys, it is so much fun. I got emails last week, and I'm getting them this week, of people that have really embraced this and the joy in their life of sharing the gospel with people and just telling me of what's happening in other people's lives is overwhelming. And I want you to know that joy. And I've noticed some people don't know how to do it. Some people are fearful of doing it. And so I'm going to kind of help you over all of that. And I want to show you how to do it. But first of all, let's just start off with the fact this isn't a suggestion. This is a mandate from the Lord. And I want you to go to 4 passages of Scripture. The first one is very familiar. Go with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew chapter 28, we've got what is called the Great, Commission. See the word mission? This is something that we are commissioned to do. And it's a great commission because this is Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but if today, I'm supposed to go over and talk with a fellow in our church that's about to meet the Lord. My guess is in the next 24 to 36 hours. And we're going to have a conversation. Now, I can assure you our conversation is not going to be on peripheral and trivial stuff. It's going to be on important stuff. Last words are important. Before Jesus ascends to heaven, this is what he gives us. Last words are important. And this is what he says. Look with me in Matthew 28 and look down into verse 16. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, in that text, Jesus gives an imperative. That means a command. The command is not what many people think is the command. The command is not go. The command is make disciples. That's the verb command that he gives. Make disciples. But the command is modified by three participles. Those participles are going, baptizing, teaching. So how do you make disciples? You go. That's evangelism. Then when you make a disciple, what do? They are baptized, and you'll notice the believer and their households were being baptized and added to the church. That's enfolding them. You enfold them into the body of Christ. Then what is the third step? You begin to equip them with the Word of God. Equipping them or teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So here are the three elements of the fulfillment of the command to make disciples. How do you make disciples? First is evangelism. Second is enfolding. Thirdly is equipping. Those are the three things that you do. It's kind of like, well, won't be long. What is it? Wait just a minute. 17 more days. The message goes out. You know what goes out in 17 days? Pitchers and catchers report to spring training. All will be right with the world again. So the boys of summer, the pitchers and catchers, will be going for spring training. And when they get there, they'll have their responsibilities and all the stuff that is to go with it. And they're to engage. Well, I had the privilege to bat number 5 in the order. Number 5 in the order was, my responsibility was, if the guy before me who was put there to clean up who was on base, if he didn't do it, I was supposed to do it. And there was nothing better than hitting a home run. And you get to do that little trot. And I lived in an era where it's not like today where people trot and beat their chest and, you know, fly around and all that. No, the whole point was to nonchalant it. The whole point was to hit a home run and trot like, I do this every day. I mean, this is nothing to this. I mean, you acted like you did it all the time. That was the way you were supposed to do it. But you got to first base, second base, third base, and then you got home. In baseball, the idea is to get somebody to home plate. But you can't get to home plate until you get to first base. And you can't get to home plate until you go from first to second. You can't get to home plate until you go from first, second to third. And that's what's laid out for us in our mandate. A home run for us is to make disciples. To hit the home run, step one is to evangelize. That's the single. That gets you on first base. You evangelize. You verbally share the gospel. Now, guys, some of you are at Briarwood, some of you aren't. For the sake of those that aren't, and I'm asking the patience for the sake of you that are, remember, when we say lead lifestyle of evangelism and discipleship, that's very important to us because your lifestyle does not evangelize. Nobody's going to heaven because you live a good life and they see it and admire it. Our lifestyle, the way we live, can open the door for evangelism or close the door for evangelism, but it doesn't evangelize. When we say a lifestyle of evangelism, what we're saying is building into our life the ability to verbally share the gospel. Because people go to heaven because they believe in Jesus. And faith comes from hearing. We have to share Christ with people. So step one is going to share the good news to people. And I'm going to talk to you for 6 weeks on what that message is first. And then how do you share it effectively? I want to do that with you these 6 weeks. The second thing that you need to see in the text is that to get the second base, you want to enfold them into the body of Christ. That's what baptism is. It is the sign and seal of God's new covenant people. They were baptized and added to the church. Enfold them. Now you're at second base. But now what do you do? The third thing you do is you equip them, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. That's how you hit the home run of discipleship, is evangelism, then enfolding, then equipping. And that's how we do the gospel ministry. Now, this is so important that Jesus doesn't have it in the Bible recorded once. He has it recorded five times. But each time he turns it a little bit. This Great Commission is almost like a diamond, and it's recorded five times so that you can turn it and see just a little bit different facet to it. So go in your Bibles now to Mark. Go with me to Mark. And if you get to Mark, you'll see the Great Commission again in the 16th chapter of Mark. And we're not going to read everything related to it, but just a couple of things that I think you'll find helpful. In Mark chapter 16, go down with me to verse 34. I think it's 34. No. I'm sorry, I can't see the number. This is so stupid of me to get a Bible I can't see. Hold it. The number 14. Afterwards, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And then he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." And then he goes on to speak of that. But now you see what he's done. Here's the gospel. Here's the Great Commission again. But this time when he says go into all the world. So you don't just go to those whom you know. You go to those whom you know to go to all the world ultimately. That's why, as those of you at Briarwood know, of one big thing in our life there is, in fact, 50 cents out of every dollar leaves for the purpose of missions at Briarwood. And we have these two missions conferences every year, because it's not only what we do personally and locally, it's what we're to do to all the nations. Jesus told us that. Go to the whole creation, from the rising to the setting of the sun. That's our desire, is that the praise of our God would cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And so we're to take the gospel to all the nations of the world. What are we to take? The gospel. Proclaim the gospel. And so next week, I want to talk to you a little bit about the message, since we look at the mandate today. I want to talk some about the message with you from two passages of Scripture next week. That message is called the gospel, the good news. Now, if you would, go with me to Luke chapter 24. In 3 weeks, we're going to be in Luke 24. And in 3 weeks, we're going to be in Luke 24, and we're going to take a look at Jesus evangelizing and communicating with two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Personal evangelism, where he leads personally two people to a saving relationship with him. But what I want you to see today is I want you to go to Luke 24, and I want you to slip down to verse 44. Then he, that's Jesus, said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And then he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed to his, in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Now you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. All right, now we get to see a little bit more. Again, we're to take the gospel to all the nations. But notice he says now, don't start out there, start here, and then go out there. Don't start outside of yourself out in the world. Start where you are, Jerusalem. Start there. So for us, start with your family, your neighborhood, Birmingham, and then to the world. You know, a lot of Christians and churches are what I call donut Christians and donut churches. They send a lot of good stuff out there, but there's a hole in the middle where they are. We don't want to just support missions out there. We want to be on mission right here. We want to be on mission in our own Jerusalem. The other thing that he says in the text is that the gospel is about him and what he did on the cross, that he suffered, died, and rose again. That's the essential message of the gospel. Hang on to that for next week. The third thing that he says in this particular text is that when you call people to believe in Jesus, you call them to repentance. That's going to be another study that we're going to do. Faith, when you summon people to Christ in evangelism, you call them to believe and repent. Faith and repentance are like two sides of one coin. You can't turn from your sins and follow Jesus unless you have trusted by faith in Jesus. But if you've truly trusted in Jesus, then you leave your sins in order to follow him. That's repentance. They're two sides of one coin. And then the fourth thing I want you to see in the text is we have a mission that is impossible. When I was a kid, I used to grow up watching Mission Impossible. We have a mission that's impossible. It really is impossible. So let's say Bob, and this won't be hard to imagine, is a lost and depraved sinner. This is really easy to remember. Those of you that know Bob, this will be easy. So Bob is a... I love you, man. So Bob is a lost and depraved sinner. In fact, the Bible says he is what? Dead in his sins. So I go up to him and I say, Bob, he's spiritually dead. But I go up to him and say, I can tell you how you can be spiritually alive. Jesus Christ saves sinners. Well, what is Bob going to do? Nothing. He's dead. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, you cannot see or enter the kingdom unless you are born again. It's not come to Jesus and get born again. It's you got to be born again to come to Jesus. You can't see or enter the kingdom unless you're born again. So the great news is we've got this Mission Impossible, but we not only have a powerful gospel, we have the power from on high, the Holy Spirit, who goes with that message and gives people new life so that they can believe and repent. And that gives us persuasive power beyond our own abilities. Now, guys, I am a full believer in this because I get to see it all the time. Every Sunday I get to preach, and there's sometimes I'm walking to the back and I'm repenting. Oh, God, this has to be the worst sermon in the world. Would you please forgive me and do not strike me down before I get to the lobby, please? And that's the way I feel. And then somebody comes up, Pastor, that had to be the best sermon you've ever preached in your life. And what I want to say to them, now, what service were you in? I mean, are you sure? And well, what that is the Holy Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean a preacher's to be lazy. Preacher's to do his preparation, his prayer, and to be as persuasive as he can. But ultimately, we're not dependent on our power. We're dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit to take this and go way beyond our abilities and our inabilities, thankfully. And that's what he does. That's why he says, now, don't go do this without the Holy Spirit, because you can't. You can't. So I'm giving you the Holy Spirit so you can go and do this. I am going to clothe you with power from on high to accomplish this. And then I want you to go to one more, and that is, I'll just mention it to you. It's John chapter 20, where Jesus said this. He tells us to go and preach the gospel of peace to all the nations. And he says this, as the Father sent me, so send I you. All right. So here's where I'm going to get utterly destroyed with my self-image and everything for the next 4 days at least. If you were in church at Briarwood on Sunday morning and I did the series on the lost sheep, then you heard me say that 5 times in the Bible, Jesus sums up personally why he came into this world. One place is Luke 19:10. 5 times he uses a phrase as to why he came into the world and why the Father sent him into the world. Does anyone happen to remember what that was? I can just feel my self-image melting away now. Bingo! Give that man a Presbyterian gold star. All right. Bingo. That's what he says. The Father has sent me to seek and to save the lost. So now when Jesus in John gives the Great Commission, he says, as the Father sent me, now I send you. So if Jesus was sent to seek and to save the lost, and now Jesus sends me to do what the Father sent him to do, what are we supposed to be doing? Seeking to save the lost. Now, we can't save them, but our Savior can. Seeking to save the lost. Not just happen to be there. Not just serendipity evangelism. Although, listen, you're going to be amazed at the things you didn't even plan, and God brings it right here and lays it here. I just dropped you in a fishing pool. Start pulling it in. I mean, you'll be amazed when that happens. But you're supposed to intentionally seek the lost and intentionally bring them to Savior, and he works through this. Can I get you guys to think of it like this? 2,000 years ago, Jesus came into this world and he took upon himself a true body. We call it humiliation by addition. He humbled himself not by subtracting his deity, but by taking upon himself humanity. So Jesus now has a body in which he what? Seeks to save the lost. Now Jesus goes to the cross in that body. That body went to a tomb. That body rose out of the tomb, glorified and transfigured. And that body, 40 days later, ascended to heaven. And in that body, he is at the right hand of the Father and intercedes for us. And in that body, he will come again. But between his ascension and his second coming, we are body number two. We're the body of Christ. So we are his infilled body. He had an incarnate body. He now puts his spirit within us. So he is within us by the same spirit that was with Jesus from the womb to the tomb and to glory now is sent from glory to be in us. And we are the body. We're body number two to carry out his purposes, to seek and to save the lost. Does that make sense? All right. So now that brings me to number 5. Go with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Last thing he says before he ascends, he goes back over this great commission and emphasizes, reemphasizes, and enlarges our thinking. Acts chapter 1, and look with me at verse 6. So when they had come together, that is the verb for the noun for church, the ecclesia, the called out and to call together ones. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority. For you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. But we're not going to stop there. In all Judea and Samaria. And we're not going to stop there. And unto the end of the earth, to the whole world. And then when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him from out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, whom was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So here's the question, and I'm out of time. So here's the question. What does this add? Well, he reaffirms you got to have the power of the Holy Spirit. He reaffirms you start in Jerusalem. He gives clarity. Then you go like concentric circles, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost part of the world. And when you have the Holy Spirit, how do you know someone has the Holy Spirit? They make much of Jesus. You receive power to be my witnesses. If the Holy Spirit's in you, the notable thing is not whether you got a spiritual gift or something. You will have a spiritual gift. The notable thing is that Jesus is being exalted in your life. That's the notable thing. And then you're to take it to all the world. And then the book of Acts is the body of Christ going to Jerusalem, Acts 1 through 8, Judea and Samaria, Acts 9 through 12, and then to the world, Acts 13 through 28, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we see it going, but then you get to Acts chapter 28 and it just quits writing. Well, why didn't he end it? Because we're not ended. And then he says this to him. This is where I want to finish with you. And then he says, and they watched him be taken up out of sight. And the angels say, why are you sitting here gazing? Go back there and start praying. Your power is going to fall on you. And then go to work. Make disciples. And then that's what's going to happen. Don't just sit here and gaze. And let's go. You need power. And then you can go to work being the witness for Jesus to win people to Christ. And he will come again in like manner. So guys, when is he coming again? I know. That's right. I know when he's coming again. When the gospel has been preached to all the nations and all of his people have been brought to saving faith in Christ. I know that because he said that in Matthew chapter 24. When this gospel has been preached to all the nations and my patience, not willing for any of my people to perish, once they've come to me, then he comes. So that's my last appeal. Would you go out there and share Jesus and bring people to Jesus? That one that you bring to Jesus may be the last one and Jesus comes again. Because that's when he's coming. So, guys, why don't you spend some time talking about this? Let me pray with you and for you. And you can spend some time, Eric and I are going to bring the meal to you. Father, thank you for the time we've been able to be together. Bless our fellowship. Bless us as we understand the gospel with perhaps some more clarity next week. Thank you for what we know about it and that we know enough to share it if we know enough to be saved. But help us to be adept at the gospel. But Father, more than anything, may the greatest desire of our life is to do what you have mandated, commissioned us, and commanded us to do. We love you. Because you first loved us. And you tell us if we love you, we'll keep your commandments. Your commandment is that we go and make disciples. Evangelism and discipleship. Thank you for being with these men. Bless them as they fellowship together around the meal and about what we have heard. In Jesus' name, amen.